You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this opportunity we have to consider some of the questions that we encounter as believers and how to best respond to them. We pray, Lord, for your blessings upon the panel as we do our best to accurately give answers to these questions, and we pray for your blessings upon those who are hearing, that they also may benefit both from the answers and from being equipped for outreach in our community. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Finally slow down.
I want to circle back around to last week. I talked with a questioner, and the way I answered the question wasn't what the questioner was looking for. And the idea is about intolerance. The LGBTQ community would say, we're intolerant, therefore they're intolerant. That implies that our source of information, or how we arrive at that, is the same. And it's not. Their source of their intolerance is, this is how I feel. This is what I subjectively believe. This makes me happy. Our source of truth is objective. It's Scripture. So they will never agree with the Bible as the Word of God, as our guide and rule for who God is and what we're to believe about Him. They'll reject that. But at least we can have a starting point that this is not just some subjective whim that we are hating that community. I don't know anyone that doesn't want to see not only people from that community come to faith more than we do, where they want to shut us down. And I think that if you can start the get them thinking about how we think about these things, isn't a position of you know, wanting them to writhe in the fires of hell. No, we want them to join us in glory. And the only way that we can do that is through the Word and by the direction of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But our starting points are very, very different, which is important to point out. Our starting point isn't what makes me happy. Our starting points aren't within us. Our starting points are objective. So I think that we need to start there on that discussion. And I'll turn it over to you guys if you want to add any more to that.
I think we're okay.
Oh, by the way, if for some reason I'm not going down the road on your questions, ask. This is let me know and or us know, and we can further expound if we're not, or if you can give an example of an argument. In other words, well, yeah, you know, I understand that, but they say X, so we can respond to the question.
Are there any follow-ups on that? This would be a good time. Say, yeah, but.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, but. Yeah, yeah.
You want to do the next one?
Oh, hold on. Tyler,
no. Sir. Well, I mean, it sounds like, you know, we have to confess to them our allegiance is to the Scripture, and that our desire is that they would as well submit to the Scripture. And that is definitely an affront to their worldview, their agenda, their you know, way of living or worldview.
And I think that our goal in interacting with people outside the church is to get their questions pointed towards evangelism, to where we can say, this is not only true for me, but it can be true for you as well in how we answer these questions. So you're right that we want them to submit to Scripture. We want them to turn to Christ. And in answering these questions, I think that we can do that as well. You know what I mean? It's because we can look at them and say, guess what? Our sins may be different, but I'm a sinner too.
In terms of the aspect of tolerance, which I think was part of the original question, I mean, at the end of the day, as long as they're holding on to, like you said, that premise that you know they won't accept the Bible, right, then then of course they're going to view our position as intolerant. But it's not like, you know, if both, you know, if you want any sense of tolerance in a society as ours, right, I think both sides need to understand that they have certain premises that are driving how they think about it. And we have the scriptures that tell us this thing is wrong and these other things are wrong. And so, of course, we can't say those things are right if we believe they're wrong. So I can have a tolerance for their view while I strongly disagree with it. But if we can appreciate each other's coming from different premises, at least that is the basis for tolerance. Then I think you have to say, well, whose premises are actually the right ones to be coming from? And then you can have a real conversation.
It's not like they don't have their own.
Absolutely, they've got their own presuppositional premises that are influencing all this. So, well, do you want to go on to your next question, Marlon? You want to take the next one there?
Sure. So here was one: has science explained the world adequately so that we don't need religion anymore? And this is probably a question. Maybe you've been directly asked it, or maybe you've just read all the debate. And the short answer is no. Science has not so adequately explained the world. I would start with Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. I'm sure you're all familiar with that psalm. So it's a very different perspective, right? The Christian looks at the natural world and says, everything around me declares that there is a God, and he is glorious, and that he has made things for my good. And a non-Christian looks around and doesn't see that. So what's going on? Or I should say an atheist looks around and doesn't see that. So what's going on there? Well, it's probably worth thinking through what are scientists doing? What is science? And science is really the pursuit of knowledge or understanding about the natural world. And there's a set of techniques and approaches that are used to obtain truth about the natural world. And so as Christians, we shouldn't shy away from that and think, well, you know, science is evil or something like that. No, science is a good and proper thing for Christians to be doing. And indeed, there are lots of Christians in the science fields and have been. In fact, modern science arose out of a Christian worldview and understanding that God had made the world in an orderly way, and therefore it could be investigated and systematically understood. And we expect that God in his providence orders the universe in an orderly way so that we can understand it. So Christianity has much to offer, and indeed is the soil out of which modern science came. And even today, there's lots of scientists who are believers. In fact, it's sort of a it's entirely false, this understanding, this idea that scientists are all atheists. That's just not true. It's just a myth that gets propagated. But what is interesting is that if you look at any scientific discipline, there's always these points where it comes up short. And I could give you a few examples. In biology, despite all of the brouhaha around evolution, there's really no explanation for how life could come about. Nor is there really explanation for how one species can become another species. But there's glaring holes in it. Interesting, some of the answers that you hear seriously proposed by atheists are, well, maybe some aliens came and seeded life on our planet. You kind of laugh, but this is a serious thing that gets put out as a possibility. So it's an acknowledgement that, well, wait a minute, there's this hole in our worldview, and we can't explain something, and so we're going to appeal to something outside in order to satisfy it. Now, if you said, well, maybe God created life, you wouldn't be able to get that published in a journal. But if you say, well, maybe some alien that we have no evidence of and have never seen and don't know anything about put life on Earth, well, okay, we'll consider that. So that's one example of sort of the places where the worldview becomes very clear, the worldview that they're starting from, namely the assumption that there's nothing outside of the material realm. but yet they run into trouble, and that's one place where you see it. Another thing is in cosmology. What existed before there was nothing? You know, at one point, say 100 years ago, if you were an atheist, you could say, well, matter and energy just existed forever. But nobody says that anymore. It's clear from all the evidence that this universe is moving in a direction, and it had a beginning. And what is the answer to that? Well, there is no materialistic answer to that. And so you see things proposed like, well, maybe there's an infinite number of universes, right? Well, why do they think that? Because you have to go, if you're going to be faithful to their worldview, their presumption that there is no God, then you have to go to great lengths to come up with stuff that doesn't really fit the evidence, but yet that again, that's something that you can get published if you say that God spoke the universe into existence. Well, we're not going to publish that. There's many other areas of discipline where the same thing. You know, one of the things that the intelligent design proponents have been pointing out for a long time, and intelligent design, these are scientists who look for very specific areas of the universe where the most natural explanation is that the universe was designed. So structures in the cell they'll look at, the nature of the constants that dictate matter and energy and how that works together. I'm sure the kids know what I say if I say that the Earth is in the Goldilocks region of the solar system, meaning that it's just the right place within the solar system where life can be supported. Our solar system itself is at just the right place in the galaxy where we can use telescopes to inspect and study the whole cosmos. So there's all sorts of reasons why the universe appears to be fine-tuned for us. And of course, for the Christian, this is entirely natural, and intelligent design proponents have been pointing this out for many, many, many decades. But of course, you can't get that sort of information published in a scientific journal. Interesting, just recently, in Scientific American, there was some authors have published this hypothesis that the universe is basically a simulation, one big computer simulation. And some of you, I see some heads nodding. Some of you have probably heard this before. There are others. Elon Musk is one who thinks this. But let's stop and consider that for a moment. So if we say that the universe was created by God and that he sustains it by the power of his word, and that he created man as his image bearer in the creation. That, of course, well, that's there's no evidence for that. That's you can't believe that. That's outdated. Now, if you say, oh, some unknown being is simulating the whole cosmos in a giant computer. Oh, well, we can get that published. And again, this is an evidence where the underlying worldview, the underlying presuppositions are glaringly obvious. And in that case, the underlying presupposition is that we can't have anything that smells like God in our published scientific results. It's not a matter of does it fit the evidence or not. It's a matter of does it fit the presupposition. And so ultimately, that's where the conflict is. It's not between science and religion. It's between worldviews. It's between a Christian understanding of who we are and what the purpose of this creation is, and a materialist one. Materialist being someone who believes that matter and energy are all that there are and all that there is. But so really, if you want to confront someone on that, you really have to quickly get to the worldview questions and not get bogged down in the science ones. I mean, the science ones are useful to point out, well, look, here's where your worldview is preventing you from coming to a reasonable explanation. But ultimately, it's these worldview questions that are going to be what prevents someone from drawing the logical and biblical conclusion that God created the world for a purpose.
It sounds to me like these scientists need to write checks to Scientology, because they would believe that aliens came and populated the earth, and also Christian Scientists, where this is just an illusion. So it sounds like they're borrowing capital from other cults. In my pea brain, anyway.
That's interesting. I hadn't considered that, but you're exactly right. Yeah.
My next question is going to be a good compliment. So before we go there, let's ask the audience if there are some follow-ups.
A lot of physicists, after they are done, you know, after studying physics, often do become Christians, because there's an extra name for it. Or they're looking at all of it and they go, this just can't, all of this just fits way too perfectly.
So I don't know, I can't speak to whether it's a lot, but there are. It's interesting, the different scientific disciplines have different levels of hostility towards God.
And the most hostility is in
biology. Well, maybe psychology. Biology tends to be where there's the most hostility to it. Interesting, it's also where they have almost an article, it sounds like a creed, where you have to be taught that despite things looking like they are designed, they're not. You have to be taught that. You have to be taught to ignore the fact that that evolution appears to be directed, meaning that it appears that these creatures are behaving in a way that they are designed. And you're told, you know, that's, you just have to remind yourself that's not the case. It's blind evolution. So it's interesting. There's a hostility to God to the point of you need to take it on faith. That there is no God involved, whereas in physics and in astronomy, those sort of cosmology, there generally has been much more openness to the idea of a creator, and you can even find reference to,
a creator in that kind of discipline.
Are a lot of them
turning? I don't know, but there's a lot more believers than
popular
imagination would have you
think.
As they're studying it, right? As they're studying creation, that's when they come to see that there has to be God. And it was interesting when you had the eclipse, whatever that was. If you listen to all the people who were in, you know, that perfect zone where they did the eclipse, a lot of the people are saying they're like in the TV eclipse. There's no way that this could have just happened. You know, they kind of have this moment of seeing the beauty, and think of like Romans 1, for in that moment they're seeing what they've suppressed because they're just in awe of it. And they often talk, like a lot of scientists, listen to Radiolab, and I used to listen, they are not Christians, but they cannot get away from the word design when they talk. It's a constant, you got to catch them at.
Yeah.
There's no way to get away.
You know, with the eclipse, I also think that it was, like, for my interaction with people, was a good chance to show that we're also not loons as Christians, that we will engage those in our Christian community that thought the rapture was going to happen and this is judgment and all that kind of stuff. It's a chance to show the watching world that hey, we're not like that. We actually do have a system of theology that answers these questions, and we're to stand out and look at an eclipse and enjoy God's creation, that it isn't in any way tied to, you know, us getting left behind and or all the wackadoodle stuff that's out there. It's a chance for us to say, look, that's not us, and we have rational thought on an eclipse. It happens every so many years. You can predict when the next one's going to happen. Why is that? Because there's a designer. And to connect all this loony stuff to it is a chance for us to shine. Because it's real easy for the world to say, well, gee, did this guy over here, Prophet Fred, was saying that we're all going to disappear on Tuesday, and you're all, you know, but everyone's still here. So it's a chance for us to really engage with those that are making those claims and say, no. It's for us, like I said, to actually, because everyone, if you look at the watching world, they see that stuff, they think that we all have dunce caps on, that we're just knuckle-dragging buffoons looking for the next thing of hype. No. Guess what? The Christian life is mundane and boring day by day. We're not looking for these, you know, gospel in the stars stuff, you know, or looking at the created universe for our answers. No, our answers are right in the Word of God.
Other questions on this? Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Related to this idea of the world being set up perfectly for us, for man as the image bearer of God to be able to investigate and see, you know, if we believe that Psalm 19 is true, that the heavens declare the glory of God and that that day after day it pours forth speech, we ought to be paying attention and listening to that. And I don't mean in some sort of
esoteric
fruity, you know, waiting for a message from God by, you know, looking at the trees or something like that. I just mean that this universe was declared good by God when it was created. And we were given a mandate to fill the earth and subdue it. And part of that involves understanding it. And the eclipse is pretty amazing because, you know, the moon is the exact right distance and the exact right size that we can have a total eclipse. And there's all sorts of stuff that scientists have been able to learn about the universe and about our sun because of the fact that the moon is just the right distance away. So it can cover up the ball of the sun, but you can still have the corona visible. All sorts of study happens on the corona of the sun due to that coincidence. Similarly, I think probably some of you are aware that Einstein's general theory of relativity was first confirmed in a total eclipse, because that was when they could verify the measurements of Mercury as it orbited the sun. Again, something that you could not have done short of a solar eclipse. So there's all these things in the cosmos that point to a designer. There's all these amazing coincidences that are just perfect, not only for life to exist, but for us to exist and for us to be able to understand so much about God's creation. And to a Christian, these are all things that just speak to the glory of God. To a non-Christian, they're all reasons to invent aliens that dropped life on the earth or multiple universes. You know, there are all sorts of kind of silly responses that need to be brought by them because their worldview does not acknowledge who God is and that he's the creator. I knew this was going to be a big question, so I started with it. But
it's a good one.
I could go on a lot longer, but I won't.
Other questions on the science and Christianity topic? Well, like I said, I reserved adding anything to the discussion because my next question, I think, is a really cool compliment to, it's not a science question, but the question is, how can a modern person, using a technical sense, how can a modern person still believe in all these fairy tales of religion? How can a modern person still believe? Well, when you hear modern person, right, think specifically modernism. You know, modernism is a specific, you know, transition of time, right? There's ancient people and then there's modern people. And we think of modernism and modern people stemming from the Enlightenment and everything that came out of that. And in modernity, a lot of really wonderful things have happened in the results of modernism. You have great advances in government, great advances in health care, great advances in technology, great advances in medicine, great advances in personal freedom. and many, many more great fruits that have come from modernism. But there's also been some arrogance that has come from modernism. We know better than ancient people. We have the ability to solve all the problems that have ever existed. And one of those arrogances that you find in modernism is a presupposition that all religion, including Christianity, is just made up, just man-made, that there is nothing supernatural, that humanity has outgrown those things. We needed it when we were kids in terms of humanity, but now we're smarter, more mature, we know better. Now, you notice it's not a question about science, but a lot of it dovetails with the question that Marlon was just dealing with, because there's within science, even though science is so built on Christians who really have contributed to the way we do modern science, they've hijacked that for a modernistic approach, which is, as Marlon pointed out, means you have certain presuppositions like there is nothing supernatural. And so if there is nothing supernatural, then science has to be done in a certain way. But then if there's nothing supernatural, you go back to this question, how can a modern person still believe in all these fairy tales of religion? You have this premise that anything in any religion that at all is supernatural, and that by definition includes God, it can't be true. It is just has to therefore be a fairy tale. And so how can a modern person still believe in all these fairy tales of religion? My answer is they can't. A modern person can't. What do I mean, of course? I mean a person so committed to that type of modernism, they can't believe. Their premises, everything is set up against anything that would be in the realm of discussing the God of Scripture, who is inherently a supernatural being. So that sort of modern person can't. And if you try to go down and begin to explain Christianity, they will continue to find some way in their premise and worldview to explain it away. Explain it away. Explain it away. On the other hand, if that person will be willing to set aside their presuppositions and premises and truly give a real consideration of the testimony of Scripture, I believe they'll see with their enlightened minds that there's something different with the Bible and all other religions. In other words, I think, again, there's a lot that modernity has given to how we think and how we assess things. And I think if they actually will take the good of that, throw away the bad the faulty, incorrect presuppositions that there's nothing supernatural, throw away those and just actually consider what we're saying with their enlightened way of thinking of things, I think they'll realize very clearly the Christian God, the God of the Bible, is very different than any of these other false religions. You know, I don't know about you, I never confused Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny with Jesus in the Bible. Well, I'm using that as to say, I've also never confused the pantheon of the Greek and Roman gods with the God of the Bible, or any of these other so-called world religions. I've never confused them with the God of the Bible, which is presented in a very different way. You know, using, again, a modern mind, we look at the genre of different source documents and sources of information that we have. And, you know, there's a genre of myth and the genre of legend, similar but different. When you come to the Bible, it does not present itself as myth or legend. You look at these other religions, so much of them really are founded upon what we would analyze as and describe as myth or legend. But responsible scholarship really is not being fair to the actual text of Scripture when they say and look at this and say that's myth, that's legend. It's not. In some places explicitly says we are not that. That's what other religions are. We're not that. I think a modern person, if they want to be so superior in terms of their methodological approaches to things needs to appreciate that these are historical records. That's how they're presented. They're not presented as fairy tales. They're presented as historical records, and it would be rather unlearned to miss the difference between those things. And so they might, you know, to give them the benefit of the doubt, they might look at them as historical records and foolishly or incorrectly conclude that they're falsified records. But let's actually appreciate what these are really claiming to be. They're not claiming to be fairy tales, myths, or legends. They're claiming to be historical records that have documented things that have gone on in history, records of the supernatural God intruding into this world and interacting in our modern, in our natural world. And to say anything otherwise is not being very modern, because it's to misrepresent what these things are actually identified as. So, again, there's a lot more you could go down in a conversation on that, but I guess I really wanted you to take away that as long as they hold to their certain premises, of course, they're not going to be able to be convinced, because they've already put themselves in a place that they won't be convinced. But if they'll really hear it and consider it, the Bible is superior explanation of the world around us, as Marlon's answer so adequately demonstrated. So I don't know if you guys have more to add to that one.
And along the lines of the Bible presenting itself as history, not as fact, have you ever wondered in the creed, in the Apostles' Creed, why we have that line, suffered under Pontius Pilate? Isn't it kind of odd that of all the stuff that's in the little bit of stuff that's in the Apostles' Creed, in terms of you look at the whole scripture and then we're going to boil it down to this one creed, and there's this line, suffered under Pontius Pilate. But what that does is it anchors the events of Christ in history. And that's an example of how we are believing something that is historical, not something that is metaphorical or some sort of mystical, mythological thing. We're talking about something that's anchored in history. And throughout the New Testament, you see that these are very specific events that happen to specific people. Names are named, and the people to whom these letters are written and the people to whom the first message of the gospel went out, that was all contemporary. They would know who these people are. So that's an important thing, that we have a religion, a understanding of the world that is anchored in things that actually happened in time and history. And that's as contrasted with, Mormonism, for instance, right? They have a whole lot of history that's just made up. It's none of that happened. There is no evidence that any of those people groups that they say were in North America, that stuff is all just made up. Whereas that is not the case for our Christian faith. There's loads of archaeological evidence that just confirms over and over again that the places in the scriptures are real places and the people who were in the scriptures are real people. So that is a important difference. It's a little afield of the question, but I think it's worth emphasizing that.
Absolutely.
Yes, Sarah. That is absolutely what I was implying.
Amen. Yes. One of the things I was going to point out on Marlon's one, really, it can be a place to sort of turn it back to the atheist scientists as a point of repentance or a call to repentance. Essentially, to do science in a godless way is to rob God of the glory, is to be in violation of Psalm 19, is to really expose man's sin and rebellion, to so spend your whole time studying it and give the credit to someone else, right? I'm trying to think of this is probably a really dumb example, but it's like if my wife spent all day getting herself all pretty and beautiful for a big outing, and I came home and somehow gave myself the credit for her looking so beautiful. I mean, it should be like weird, right? I mean, God should be getting the credit for this. So that's my long-winded way to then turn it back around, is Christians should study things that we study for the purposes of glorifying God. Now, not all of us are going to be, the in-depth Christian molecular biologist that's going to be able to answer real in-depth questions. But I hope we got some good Christian molecular biologists. And I hope we got some good Christian chemists and some good Christian, you know, astrophysicists and whatever, right? And we can all delve into those things and learn more. Jim Lemon, elder at Sunnyvale, he's an expert of the sun, you know? So, right? So these things are meant to give glory to God, and we rob him when we don't, so...
It's also one of these things where you can take this approach when you're dealing with someone like that. And, you know, have you ever thought about why does Richard Dawkins bother to write books and try to convince people of anything?
Something that doesn't exist.
His worldview says that all of this is just a meaningless arrangement of matter and energy. And yet he spends so much time trying to convince meaningless arrangements of matter and energy about some other meaningless arrangement of matter. You know, why does he do that? Why?
Have you heard some of his recent comments?
Mm-hmm.
Can I?
Yes.
Yeah, it's interesting. So I may not be most accurately explaining it, but basically he's sort of saying, maybe I shouldn't have emphasized everything I emphasized because I think our world's a little better with a Christian worldview.
He's explicitly said that he would rather live in a Christian world than an Islamic world. Every day, if you asked him, and what he's pointing to is the moral good of our faith, that he would rather live in a Christian society than an Islamic society. So he is still, would how do you say? He said, I'm a cultural Christian, is the term that he used.
Yeah. Yeah. Clearly not where we want him to be, but it shows that he himself can't help but recognize the value that Christianity is, and we know why it is, right? I'm sorry, I interrupted. But
no, that's interesting. I completely forgot where I was going with what I was saying.
I'm sorry.
Science is.
It was going to be great, though.
Sorry, Marlon. I'm sorry.
Science is observing what's around us. All that can only do is point to a creator. They will never have the ability from a mere observation that there is a creator. They'll never get beyond that curtain of how this creator exactly did it. So we're talking about something ex nihilo. I can affirm it, but how do I wrap my pea brain around God making something from nothing? That's everything we do is with stuff that exists. So when a scientist comes to me and says, well, we observe this, we observe that, good, tell me about it. It's only going to get them so far. All it's going to do is point them to a creator. And we already know that. How do we know that? Romans 1. Amen. So the heavens declare his glory. That's a good starting point when we're in our discussions with people that are looking to science for their answers for why everything exists, and keep nudging them to the not to just the creation that we're observing, but the one who created it.
Other follow-up questions? Go ahead. Yeah, please.
Where I was going with this is that I think you should challenge people on well, why do you find meaning in this and recognize that they do find meaning and say, you know, do you really think that all of this is meaningless and that what you are doing, going through life and your interactions with other people, all of this is just meaningless shuffling around of matter and energy? And I think the honest answer is going to be, well, no, they don't. And I think that's an opportunity to bring in a strong Christian worldview and say, well, look, it's because you're made in the image of God. You are a unique being, body and soul, made in the image of God. And then you can launch into the Christian worldview and how that is a far better explanation for not just how things are, but how they themselves are and how they themselves think. 'Cause that's ultimately nobody lives like everything is actually meaningless. If they do, they're very quickly locked up in jail. Thankfully, nobody lives like the world is actually meaningless.
Other questions on modernism and Sarah?
He's a physicist. Yeah. Neil deGrasse Tyson, yeah.
He had this documentary on, and it was kind of tongue-in-cheek, I think, I don't know, but he was saying how you guys think the universe is so beautiful, actually, and he would just go into the science of it. There's no human on Earth who's not kind of see beauty in something, and I think that's where you can bring in, why do you think that's beautiful? Or, like, why would we all share this common... like some of the pictures, like again, of the eclipse and the corona, like it's just absolutely stunning and amazing. But why? Why would you even think that?
Yeah.
Like I think, like we're talking about, you know, the myth and the you can't do just one. You can't do just science. You can't do just.
Yeah, the idea of beauty, I think, is one of those betrays that we're creating the image of God. You know, I've never seen a. Well, I don't know. Animals are beautiful in their own ways and show off their beauty in their own ways too, but not they don't appreciate the way that we humans do. Yeah. Tyler,
this is sort of a comment on the topic. One of the things that Bahnsen pointed out in some of his lectures on reason and defense for the faith was how the only way you can do science is because there is that fact that the sun will rise again tomorrow. And so because everything is not random, it is in order, you therefore can study and know that your outcome will be the same the next time. That's how science happens. You have a hypothesis, you have an idea, you test that idea and see if it continues to go through as reality and happens again and again. That can't happen if everything is random, everything's chance.
That's right. Couldn't do modern science.
You can't do any modern science at all.
Yeah. God sustaining things. We got 30 more seconds. Is that a clock? The clock says we're out of time. Let me close this in prayer. Lord God, we're thankful that we can do science and rely on real measurable things. And Lord, it all testifies to your creation, so marvelous, so glorious. Lord, we want to take the good advances of modernity and appreciate them without going and bringing all of the evils that are also too often found in modernism in any way that would look to rob you of the glory. Lord, we want to acknowledge that you are glorious and all of this is to your glory. Lord, help each of us to glorify you even as we go to worship here momentarily. We pray, Lord, we worship you all the more today as we reflect on the beauty and majesty of your creation. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.